Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning, Heaven is Your Home, is taken from the epistle lesson as just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. And yes, today you will hear that heaven is your home. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, living in tents. Unfortunately, this is something I had to do for 27 years. There was a time, actually, when I lived in a tent for each day for 9 straight months. I got rather tired of tents. Because that tent was not my home. My home was back in Georgia, where my wife was. That's where my home was, there with my wife. Now we, his children, we actually live in earthly tents, knowing that one day this earthly tent we call the flesh will one day be destroyed. And in a moment you'll hear that not only will it be destroyed, it will be dismantled and reassembled again. You see, the old will pass and the new will come. The home that you and I will be taken to is not a tent. It is not made by human hands, but we will be taken to a heavenly house made by godly hands, which means that your heavenly home is an eternal home because heaven is your home. You have an eternal house, not here on earth, but in heaven. As you look at your bulletin insert this morning, you'll see that there in the readings. Verse 1 is very clear about this. Right now you have what is called a skenus. A skenus is a temporary shelter that is not permanent. Or as Paul writes this morning, a tent. You have this bodily shelter, this bodily tent that is not permanent. Oh, it was originally designed to be permanent, that's true, as you heard last week. And as you heard last week, sin corrupted this skenus. Your body now is no longer permanent because of your sin and because of my sin. And that should be obvious to us, shouldn't it? We know that we are sinners. We transgress God's law each and every day. We break His commandments daily, and we break them much. Ultimately, we place ourselves above God, the breaking of the first commandment. And you heard about that last week also. But maybe it's not so obvious to some that this is a sinful world. Look at the extreme weather. Look at all the wars and the rumors of wars, which Jesus told us would be a sign of the end. But let's make it a little more personal. What about all the aches and the pains and the diseases and ultimately the physical death that you and I will suffer? Yes, this earthly tent will be disassembled. It will go into the ground. And there, as God told us, we will return to dust. All of this reminds you and reminds me that we are sinners. And that we live in an age that is corrupted by sin. Because of sin, yes, this earthly tent will be kataluthe. It will be destroyed. And actually, a better translation of the Greek word that Paul uses is actually dismantled. This earthly tent will be dismantled one day, and it will go into the ground. This dismantling of a tent reminds me of a time that when Young and I were in Germany, and I spent a lot of time, we call it being in the field, I was at a Corps headquarters. And this Corps headquarters had one special tent. It was a huge tent. It was an air tent. We blew it up with air. And it had to be assembled in the right way, and it had to be disassembled in a very orderly way. Because if you took it down wrong, you'd never be able to set it back up again. It would take hours upon hours to set it up, and then we would have a 3-star general kicking us where we shouldn't be kicked. By the way, I saw him do this a couple of times. He was very, very precise in how he wanted his core headquarters, this tent, to be set up. It had to be orderly. You see, this tent will be disassembled one day, but it will orderly, in a very orderly fashion, be reassembled. Yes, take heart. This earthly flesh will be reassembled one day. You will be given a new tent, a new body, one that isn't built by hands of a man, but one built by hands of God. It's a heavenly home. The Greek word that God uses, that Paul uses, that the Holy Spirit gave to him, actually means a household of God or a household from God. It's a building, a permanent building. We could say that it's not Baker built, but it's God built, and therefore it will last. And it's vastly superior to any house that will ever be built here on earth. It's a house that will never ever be disassembled, a house that will never ever be destroyed. His house, your mansion, as you hear in John chapter 14, has been built for you. And Jesus will come again to take you to where he is, so that you may live where he is forever in his kingdom. Need I remind you that this is a text from John 14 that we often read in a funeral service? And by the way, I'm sure that most of you realize that the sermon hymn was a hymn that we always sing at the end of a funeral service. There's a purpose and reason for this. And now maybe you know. But listen to the words of Jesus as he comforts his disciples, as he comforts you and me. Yes, in our sin, sometimes we think that there's no hope. But there is hope. For that forgiveness that Jesus has won for you and me, he gives us comfort in those words here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am. He will come back to take you to where he is. The great I am, God himself, will come for you one day, and he will place you into that room, into that house, into that heavenly mansion that will never, ever be destroyed again. And there you and I will live with our Savior forever and ever. Yes, heaven is your home. You and I, we look forward to this heavenly home. As you look at your readings again this morning, verses 2 through 4 tell us this. And this is your reality, though. There is a reality to living in this earthly tent. You groan. I groan. All of nature groans. For we long to end this earthly turmoil and live in our heavenly home forever. As we groan and as nature itself groans, we look forward to the revealing of the Son of God, to Jesus, his second coming, his second advent. For we know that when he comes, our groaning is over. Until he comes, though, we groan in that blessed assurance, in that hope of the consummation, knowing that Jesus will keep his promise. He will come for you. He will take you to his heavenly home. Trust in God. Trust also in him. He is yet to break a promise to you. And may I tell you, he will never, ever break any promise that he has made to you. But why do you groan? Why do I groan? Why does creation itself groan? Is it out of pain? Is it because of despair? Is it because of anger? No, you and I and all of nature groans because we long to live in a world that is not naked before God. Remember last week? And he, Adam, said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And Yahweh said to him, who told you you were naked? You see, my friends, in sin, Adam and Eve had lost the image of God. They were stripped of righteousness. They were now spiritually naked before an awesome, mighty Creator God. This spiritual nakedness made them realize their physical nakedness and the shame that goes with it. You see, an unbeliever isn't only physically naked before God. In a sense, they are also spiritually naked before God. For they have no standing before Him. They are living in shame, and sometimes they don't even realize it. Because of Adam and Eve, you and I were born naked. Not only physically, but we were also born naked spiritually. As David writes, "In sin did my mother conceive me. To be naked and shameful is disastrous." Jesus says to John in Revelation chapter 16, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." In faith, in Christ Jesus, you are clothed with a robe of righteousness. Before God, you are not naked. And now, this morning, you have seen this yourself. Libby Elena is no longer naked before God. She has been given a robe of righteousness. She has been given faith in Christ Jesus as her Savior. She has been restored, just as you and I have been restored, wherever you may have been baptized. She's been brought into an earthly home and into a heavenly home that will last forever. You can be sure of living in this eternal house. Well, how can you be sure? Well, the guarantee is this. The guarantee is that you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have also seen that this morning here at the font. Libby has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He now lives in her. He has erased away the name of Lucifer and given her a new name, Yahweh. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is Libby's and yours and mine. He is the Arabone. The Arabone. He is the down payment. He is the pledge. He is the guarantee that you live, that Libby lives, that I live. And since God is not a liar, He will keep His covenant. He will keep His pledge to bring you and myself and dear Libby into His kingdom. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. He calls you by the Holy Gospel. He keeps you in the one true faith. He guarantees to you the pledge of God that you are His child and that He has built for you a heavenly home. Therefore, you are confident. You must be confident, knowing that the Lord is always with you, that you have this rock-solid guarantee that no matter what happens to you in this life, and yes, there will be many things happen to you, but no matter what happens, you can be sure of this. Heaven is your home, and nothing can take that from you. Meanwhile, until our Lord returns, we aim to please our Lord Jesus. Since we know that one day, as you see there in verses 9 and 10, He will come again. And He will come as judge. He will come as King and judge of the whole world. Since you have this confidence in your Lord, which He has given you at your baptism in the Holy Spirit, and based upon His love for you, knowing that Christ Jesus has gone here to the cross for you, and there He has taken your sin, and He has died for your sin, and your sin is forgiven, your goal is this: to please the Lord. That is the aim of God's children, to please the Lord. Earthly children aim to please their parents. Anyway, I hope they have this goal of pleasing their parents. And how do earthly children please their parents? Well, they please their parents by doing what their parents tell them to do, by being obedient, by being loving, by understanding what their parents have done and continue to do for them. Therefore, we as children of God, we aim to please Him, since He gives to you freely the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Yes, He has given you the Holy Spirit as a rock-solid guarantee. Therefore, we aim to please Him. Children of God, you and I, we aim to please Him, since He gives to us freely a heavenly home, heaven. We aim to please Him, since He freely gives to you and me a robe of righteousness, which is what Libby has now received. Therefore, you and I, when we stand before our Heavenly Father, we will not be seen as naked. We will not be exposed. We will be covered by a righteous robe that is acceptable in His sight. Since God has done this for us, since He has gave to us freely His Son, your Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and to save you from sin, death, and the devil, there is reason enough. There is a goal for us there to please God. The final reason that we please God is that He will come as judge. He will sit upon His bema seat. And there on the bema seat, Christ will do one of two things. He will either dole out punishment, or He will give a great reward. And that great reward, my dear friends, that He will give to you is your home in heaven. But to the unbeliever, there is no reward. There is only punishment in hell forever and ever. Therefore, since we are His children and we aim to please Him, Jesus says this to us: let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your aim is to glorify God, for the eternity that you will live in is the house that He has built for you, and it's for His glory. My dear friends, as we close now, I'm going to do something a little unusual. Take out your hymnal. Turn to hymn 660. And let's take a look at stanza 2. TLH 660, stanza 2. And I'm going to read the first line, and you respond by saying, "Heaven is my home." And when you respond, don't whisper it. Don't say, "Heaven is my home." No, shout it out. "Heaven is my home. What though the tempest rage?
Heaven is my home.
Short is my pilgrimage.
Heaven is my home.
And time's wild wintry blast shall soon be overpast. I shall reach home at last. Please rise. Yes, heaven is your home. And by the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, may His peace always be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.